All right. So last weekend, I flew into Louisville, Kentucky. My first time ever flying into Louisville, into the Muhammad Ali Airport. And I had a retreat. I meet with a group of college guys. It's an accountability group. It goes on year round, but once a year we get together and we just encourage each other. We support each other, pray for each other, have a little fun together. Went to Churchill Downs. But anyway, I learned something when I went to Louisville, besides you need to be in one of those groups somewhere. When you go to an airport, and it doesn't matter whether you get off the plane first, last, how long it took, the bags are going to take an hour to get there. And you're going to be sitting there. People get off and they run to get to the baggage claim so they can sit the longest. And then there is this annoying, the most annoying sound they could have ever used that they put out. Now I'm already angry that you've had my bag for an hour back there somewhere. And this is how you let me know. Not in Louisville. After you're just about to break, this is how they tell you your bags are coming out. And all of a sudden, you're happy that your bags were late. It's crazy. It is absolutely crazy. Am I telling the truth? Anybody been to Louisville from Louisville? Well, I don't blame you. But anyway, all right. Anyway, no, we had a great time. It's a beautiful city. Churchill Downs was amazing. But anyway, all right, we're going to get into 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the end of it today. And it's really encouraging. And then we'll rip your hearts out. And then we'll try to encourage you again. Is that fair? So there's going to be a part in the middle. You're going to need your seatbelts, and I'll try to let you know when we get there. But I entitled the message, "We," because Paul uses "we" and "us" all throughout this section of 2 Corinthians 2. And you need to understand that in the first century, in the Jewish world or in the Greco-Roman world, very rarely was "I" used. Now, we live with "I" in our society. And it's like, I don't need help. I pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Oh, that there was a little bit more of that feeling in our culture today. But that's where the American culture started, rugged individualism. And so we see our faith through rugged individualism instead of the idea of "we." Because when Jesus talks about the body of Christ, he's not talking about me or you or Tomoka Christian Church. He's talking about people from all language, tribes, and tongues that believe in Jesus, that are committed to Christ. And that plural is what pulls us together. Now, when we stand before Jesus, we will stand as individuals. Did I accept Jesus? Did I repent? Was I baptized? Am I committed to following him? Did I live my life according to the book? Did I get under the grace of the blood of Jesus? Did I follow that? All right, that will all be on display. But as we live our lives, he uses the plural every time. Now, here's my statement for the day. We can be a hated word, or it can be the greatest word. And it just depends who you are allied with. Who is in your "we" when you get addressed. Now, I want to deal with one more topic and then I'll read the scripture because I need to explain to you why this is necessary. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul talks about the time of lawlessness. He talks about a man of lawlessness, that a guy is coming that will promote lawlessness everywhere. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, whether you like the term or not, it says that when Jesus comes back, the dead in Christ will rise first, and the rest of us who are alive, who are believers in Christ, will be caught up in the air to meet Jesus in the air. That's a good deal, right? All right, we call that the rapture. People say the rapture is not in the Bible. No, that word is not there. It just says we will be caught up with the Lord in the air. Sounds like a rapture to me. But anyway, but after the rapture, after the church is taken away, I want you to know what's going to happen, because that's where 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 kicks in. He says, After the church is taken away, the Holy Spirit will go as well. Now that makes sense because the Holy Spirit lives where? In us, in we. Not in a building, not in a denomination. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. So when the church is taken away, everybody that's left on the earth will get their wish. It will be total lawlessness. You won't have to defund the police. They'll be defunded. And see, these are things that people are like, I can't believe you get into politics. No, it's not politics, it's morality. The fact that the politicians have stolen morality from the church is not my fault, all right? Like, for instance, there's a state out west, we'll not mention it, where you can steal up to $999 worth of merchandise and it's not considered stealing. No, I'm not real smart. They even put up signs for the criminals. There are signs that say, can you imagine outside your store and the government comes by and puts up a sign that says you can steal $999 and we won't prosecute you. Now, don't you know those people are in there going, let's see, we got 887, 889. That's why everything's closing. Guys, that's lawlessness. All right, let me help you. This is what's so crazy about this. So, if you steal less than $1,000, it's not stealing. What do you miss in the word steal? Did you catch that? If you steal less than, it's not stealing. See, that's kind of how Satan wants to keep our heads. That as long as you only do this much, you're not guilty. As long as you only break so many of the commandments or you only sin so much, then you're okay. No, the whole point is it's wrong. It's morally wrong to steal. And we're going to get into much worse stuff than this. But if you'll stand out of respect for God's word, we shall tackle this chapter. Now, Paul says, when I went to Troas, all right, let's talk about Troas a minute. Terrible why they left that word untranslated, that is Troy. Now, the ancient city of Troy that Homer wrote about 2,800 years ago, the Odyssey and the Iliad, and all of history said, you know, it's all made up. And then a guy named Schlemmer, a German archaeologist, believed that this story was true, and he went and found the city, and its foundations go back 7 or 8 layers of civilization. But I have a feeling Schliemann had a little inside information, because while everybody else said Homer made up the city, both in the book of Acts and here in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, I went to Troy. You know, remember the big horse? You with me? Yeah, okay. I went to Troy to preach the gospel of Christ and found the Lord had opened a door for me. I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them, and I went to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. You can be seated. So, let's get into these we's. We are in a triumphal procession. We, right? He's talking in the current tense and he's using the plural verb. And he says, we are in this triumphal procession that God has put us in through the blood of Christ, and Jesus is leading the procession. Now, let's go back. I've told you this story before. The Romans win a war. They come back from war, those who have lived, and we didn't send out 18-year-olds. The elite went out to war. The general would come home, the winning general, who would usually end up becoming an emperor, not unlike Ulysses S. Grant or Eisenhower in our time. The king comes in leading his forces, huge parade right downtown Rome. And the emperor's riding on what? A white horse. Take a look at what Jesus is coming back on in Revelation. It's a white horse. And he says, he's leading us, we, the body of Christ, in a triumphal procession. Let me help you. So we're all decked out in full gear here. We're coming into town. You can hear this, you can hear the Roman army coming because there's all the metal and all the equipment they're wearing, and you can hear it, and the people are cheering because their heroes have come home. And they come down through that parade, and there's not a question in their mind, am I a winner? They've already won. They've already won. That's why they're in the procession, because they've already defeated the enemy. He says, we are in the same triumphal entry. Jesus is in front. Oh, and there's some great people in our line, by the way. Up front, you've got people like John and Peter. You got Mary and Esther and Martha. A little further back in the line, my friend Roy Weaver. My dad, just from 2 years ago, he's back there. So yeah, we're at the end. We're at the very end of the parade, but we're still in the parade. And if you're in the parade, you've already won. The only way you're not in the parade is if you've not accepted Jesus yet. So if you're here, you're watching online, you're in, get the right cities, you're in DeLand and Bunnell, you need to accept Jesus. Repent of your sins, be baptized, and start following Jesus, and then you are immediately grafted into this incredible procession that Jesus is leading. Now, let me tell you why that's important. Because when you've got friends, family, neighbors, maybe even some Christians who you thought were with you, and things aren't going well. Things aren't going well in my marriage. Things aren't going well in my finances. I got friends that I thought loved me that now hate me. I got this, whatever. And all this pressure, all this junk is coming down. You go. You need to step back and go, wait. I'm in the parade. I'm at the end, but I'm still in the parade. He is leading us through the streets of Rome to victory, except we aren't going to the Roman capital, we're going to the eternal capital, all right? That's what this story's about. And this is a side note, because I like this story, but 2,400 years ago, the Athenians developed the bullet. Now, I think this is hilarious. If you don't know about guns, there weren't any. Guns are like, 300 or less years old, I guess. The cannons before that, but actual guns. But the Athenians nonetheless made bullets, and they would throw them. They would use slingshots, and they would use other things to throw these bullets. But that's not what it would obviously kill you if it hit you in the head, but that's not what I like. I like what they had printed on every bullet. In ancient Greek, it says, take that. That's just money. Take that. So when the world is pushing in and crushing in on you, you and I can step back and go, wait. I'm in the parade. I've already won. Take that. I'm sorry you feel that way. I'm sorry you don't like me. God, this really stinks today. But thank you that I am in a triumphal procession with Christ. Romans 14:8 says, if we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. This is what made Paul such a mess for the Romans. They said, really, what do you do with the guy that wants to die? He's not afraid of dying. I'll give you a cross example. Right now, there's negotiations going on between Israel and Hamas. And the one sticking point that they cannot agree with, the Hamas leader made it a condition that his life be spared. Well, that's interesting. He didn't want his 40,000 friends' lives spared. And I thought the ultimate goal of Islam was to die for your faith. And I thought that was the 70 virgins, and this is all the victory that he would get. But when he came right down to it, he doesn't want to die. That's what's holding up the whole peace process right now. But Paul said, yeah, live or die, I'm with Christ. What do you do with somebody like that that's not afraid of anything? That's what God has called us to do and how he's called us to live. And then he says, we are the fragrance of life. Now, we've had a lot of fragrance conversations backstage. It's been kind of funny. But there's a fragrance of life and there's a fragrance of death. They're both mentioned there in the passage. Now, I'm going to be as gentle as I can, and I'll preempt it first. Listen, I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I do want you to know the truth. I want you to know that everybody can be forgiven. I want you to know that if you're struggling, everybody can be healed. We have counselors, we have class. So I am not trying to hurt anybody, okay? So if you want to send me an email, it's okay. Here's all I ask. Send me an email and let's dialogue. Don't send me an email and say, you're an idiot. I already know that. I've been married 40 years. My wife has confirmed that. So if you want to dialogue with me, I'll be happy to. But listen, we have let politicians hijack moral issues that they have no business being in. And in the context of this, it is very clear that the church is supposed to be the smell of what? Life. Not the smell of death. There's a church in Dallas. I had the guy's picture and I had his quote, but I didn't want to give him the time. He said, I'm so sick of these pro-life people. He said, we're going to open an abortion clinic in our church. Yeah, how'd you like to stand before God? He will. He will. Is there forgiveness? Yes. Is there healing? Yes. Is this a political issue? No. It is a moral issue that has been stolen by politicians. They have no right to be in my lane. So I'm going to give you the truth. Now, you and I live here in Hurricane Alley, and every one of us has probably experienced this, but power goes out 2-3 weeks. You can only keep certain things running. And you had to go open that freezer that you had all the meat in it that has been unplugged for 2 weeks. Does anybody ever done that? You remember that smell? It's the smell of death. And everybody's got these ideas. Oh, you just bring in the bleach. Listen, there's not enough bleach on earth to solve this. Just throw the freezer away. There is no way to solve that. You can tell the difference in the smell of death and the fragrance of life. And shouldn't the church be the fragrance of life? Isn't that what we're about? So how does Jesus smell us? Wow. How does he smell me? How does he smell you? How does he smell we? How does he smell the church in the United States? What do we smell like? Are we the sweet savor of Christ? Does he smell himself? Or is it the smell of death? Because only one of those is possible. And I never thought I would say this, but we all need to work on smelling better for Jesus. Now, I want to make sure I clarify that, because sometimes the best smell you can have is sweat. That means you're doing something for God. But that's not what he's talking about. He's saying the internal smell of our soul, that God can smell that. And when we go out into the world, we should deliver that fragrance of life, not the smell and the wretchedness of death. It says in 1 John, he said, if we claim to have fellowship with Jesus yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. I mean, they used to argue that you know, it's not a baby. Now we got ultrasounds. You can see the whole baby. Now we have ultrasound technology so good that we can watch the moment that the sperm and the egg come together and watch the spark happen, the spark of life. It's not evolution. Life is the gift of God, and the gift of God is the smell and the fragrance of life, not of death. And we live in a time where, I don't know how to say it, so I'll just quote the people that say the dumb stuff. Pregnancy is a disease, and motherhood is a curse. Wow. We are the first people in history to think that way. Motherhood's always been a blessing. To have a child, a blessing. Even if it was child number 5, 8, 10, 12, even if there was crying at night because I can't possibly survive another pregnancy, I'm going to lose my mind, they still knew the child was a gift from God. How did we lose that? Well, when the church stops being the right fragrance, it'll change everything. Then lastly, he says, we are not peddlers. And I have to deal with this because it deals specifically with me. And you look at the verse 17, he says, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. Now, we're only about 30 years out from the cross, and there's already peddlers. There's people hustling money. I don't know if they're selling pieces of the cross. I don't know whether they're pretending to be missionaries, and they're not. They're taking money, and they're not doing the work they're supposed to be doing. I don't know what's going on, but Paul said by this time, so many people have already been cheating the system. And Paul said, we do our best to represent God. And so I want to tell you up front, and I haven't done this for a while. Listen, if you ever feel like I'm hustling you out of money, keep your money. I tell you straight up, I don't need it, and God doesn't want it. So don't ever feel like you're being pressured. We're getting ready to go into a campaign, Mission on Hand. We're going to fix up some things here, build some things here to put this church in a position to grow to 12,000 so that we can do more for missions around the world than anybody could ever, ever have imagined. It's a lot of money. But if you feel pressured at all, don't give. Just don't give. Keep it. I don't want it. And I'm very honest. You know, you're welcome to drive by my house. This story came up again yesterday because two of the guys in the crazy world went out and they had a fundraiser for themselves, and each of them bought a used $10 million jet. It wasn't their first. They all have three or four. I don't have any jets. I won't get anything out of this capital campaign except some grief. There's nothing in this for me. There's nothing in this for Pastor Cord. And I think I've told this story before, but I've got some friends that I hang out with that I don't know if they're not Christians, is that maybe it's a little harsh, but they don't go to church. And when I started hanging out with them, they didn't trust me. They know I'm Pastor Joe. And after a while, I said, look, I don't know what you guys think about me, but I am not, you know, Benny Hinn. And they said, oh, we know. I said, what do you mean you know? They said, we've checked you out on the internet. We know where you live, what you drive. I mean, they knew more about me than I did. I was pretty impressed. They wanted to know they weren't going to get hustled. And I looked at them and I said, you know, I'm glad you did. I'm glad you checked me out because I want... We should have that kind of a clear conscience, that kind of an open door. If you say, why in the world would Pastor Cord and I would split a jet. We would never need our own, okay? I just want you to know that. I'm kidding. When I came home from Louisville, I was in the very, very, very last seat. The only place they could have put me is in the toilet. That would have been the only other place I could have gone. But anyway, even 30 years in, these hucksters were everywhere. And I'm telling you, one of two things. If you ever feel hustled, don't give. And if you ever feel like this is really what this church has become, then you need to go find another church. Because that's not how the kingdom of God works. It never has been. So, we clear on that? Okay. So, we are in this train. We are in this mighty procession of victory. We are the fragrance of life, and we're not hustlers. I'm going to finish with a story by John Wesley. John Wesley, if he were alive today, he would die over what's happened to the church in his name. Wesley preached in London. At one time, there were over 5,000 Methodist churches in England. Today, there are less than 500, and most of them are dying. But he also, even though he was a pastor there and a church planter, he also felt led to do mission work. And so he was in southeast Georgia and northeast Florida working with the Tumukwin Indians. He made multiple trips back and forth from England to our coast to preach the gospel and plant churches. But he got very frustrated with the ship's captains because they didn't always get him where he wanted to get, kind of like us with the airlines. And he put this in his journal in 1748. He said, sarcastically, he said, "There are five causes why we should not sail. The fog is thick, the wind is high, it rains, or may do by and by, or any other reason why." Listen, we've all got excuses. Why I'm not going to accept Jesus today. Why I'm not going to repent. Why I'm not going to get baptized today. Why this is not the year for me to go on the mission trip. Why this is not the year for me to help with this. At what point do we put all those excuses aside and say, we have a lot to do? So, Father, as we wrap this up, I don't have a clue what's going on in this room, let alone DeLand, Bunnell, people's homes, cars, people across the country, people around the world that are watching this. So I pray that whatever piece of this passage they need, you will bring it to their hearts, that you will connect it right where it needs to go. People that need to be saved, people that need to get off their backsides, people that need to give more, people that need to find strength and solace in the parade that they're in, knowing that you've got us. Lord, I don't know, but I ask that your Holy Spirit would make the connection. In Jesus' name, amen.